And next week, we'll actually be in Revelation chapter 13. Tonight, we're going to begin. There's so much to try and bring to you, but tonight, we're going to get started here in this very pivotal chapter. Revelation chapter 13, and beginning in verse number 1, we read these words, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." If you are familiar with Superman and all that is Superman, you would know that there is another mirror image to Superman. His name is Bizarro, and Bizarro began appearing in the DC Comics Superman series back in 1958. Bizarro is the mirror image. So everything that Superman is, in fact, if you even notice, and it's technically not even, you know, S for Superman, but if you'll notice, even the image on his chest is backwards. But everything that Superman is and does and his attributes, Bizarro is the exact opposite. For instance, everybody knows if, you know, you're Superman, you know that Superman, he is weakened by what? Kryptonite. Bizarro actually gets stronger. You put kryptonite around him. Superman would have, of course, heat vision. Bizarro would have freeze vision. So it's just opposite. In addition, we know about Superman, that he can oftentimes, you know, breathe out, and yet very strong. He can basically create a wind. Bizarro, on the other hand, breathes in. He's got vacuum breath and, you know, so many things that are just opposite. In a similar fashion, that is exactly what we are talking about here tonight, but in a more important, a real sense that we have the opposite of Christ in the Antichrist. And you know that term, the Antichrist, is a term that's found some five times in the Bible, all, by the way, by the Apostle John. John writes about it in his epistles. He also writes about it here in the book of Revelation. And really, there's both a spirit of Antichrist as well as the one person who most epitomizes these attributes. 1 John 2 and verse 18 captures both when it says, John says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, that is the person, shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." There are many that carry that spirit. They are like the final Antichrist. And John said that because there is going to come a man who is going to epitomize everything that is against Christ. Now, where are we at? In our study in the book of Revelation, we're still in this parenthetical section. And when we say a parenthetical section, we're talking about a sort of an in-between, an explanation that is very important. And chapters 12 and chapters 13 go together. They go together because in chapter 12, we have God's purpose with Israel, but now we're going to see it countered. Remember last week, we even used the illustration of Garry Kasparov and the chess match between him and Deep Blue. Well, you got this chess match going on. And the chess match is between God and between Satan, the adversary of God. And so whereas God is going to use a nation, Israel, and has used that nation to bring the Christ, we find that Satan is going to use the kingdoms of this world under a man to bring about the Antichrist. Now, we notice this adversary in chapter 12. He's even described as the dragon. And the dragon, Satan, does everything he can to defeat Christ. And therefore, he knows that if he could defeat the seed of the woman, and the woman being Israel, if he could defeat that seed, but it's too late. Remember, Christ already defeated him 2,000 years ago. Now, every single time in chapter 12 where Satan seems like, you know, he's going to try this, he's going to try that, every time he fails. But when we come to chapter 13, we find this sinister plan is unveiled. And as we mentioned, this is really the ultimate between God and Satan. Now, we notice as well that here in chapter 13, it begins by talking about some beasts. In fact, there's a couple of beasts. But you'll notice that in this sense here, the first beast that comes about is even pictured with, and you'll notice this, it reminds us of the book of Daniel, but multiple beasts. Now we notice here we have three beasts that all come about very similar to the prophecy in Daniel. And as we said, that this beast here in Revelation chapter 12 is now going to be coming here from even the dragon, from Satan. In chapter 12, we read about Satan's perpetual war. And we find that with Israel, that Satan knows that he has but a short time. And therefore, he is going to pull out all of the stops. He is going to try, before Christ can come, he is going to try and upstage Christ. Christ is going to come back to set up his kingdom. So therefore, what we find here is the plan to basically steal that and to have a kingdom. And rather than allow Christ to come as the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we find that actually Satan is going to try and upstage Christ and going to try and have somebody else that is going to rule the earth before. Now, therefore, again, this is a very important chapter. It gives us parenthetical information. What can we learn here tonight? We want to notice about this first beast. First of all, let's notice about his person. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blaspheme." Now, it's my opinion that when you read the Bible, sometimes you have to be careful, because we get too much relying upon the chapters and the verse divisions. And many times we miss here's something important. So I'm going to even point out that it's not just simply my opinion, but many Bible teachers will tell you that we actually don't have a proper break here. That actually, if you will follow a line of thinking, that we actually have a connection here with the previous verse. And by the way, just as an example, how important this is, you know, in English, punctuation can make all the difference in the world in meaning. For instance, I'm going to give you 2 statements, 2 sentences. I want you to notice these are 2 sentences with the exact same words, however punctuated differently. What are the 2 statements? First statement, "Let's eat, Grandma." The second one, "Let's eat, Grandma." No comma. Now, by the way, if you are familiar with your English class, grandma in the first one, that's okay, because that's a noun of direct address. In the second one, grandma is the direct object. That means we're eating grandma. Not a very good thing. I would suggest you're not going to get anything for Christmas if you do that. But you notice there, same words but punctuated differently give a full different meaning. We become cannibalistic in the second example. Now, the same thing could be said here. As we look at here chapter 12 and chapter 13, because the final verse, verse number 17, is speaking clearly about Satan, the dragon. And we find verse number 27, I'll read it. It says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood," now notice verse number 1. Is actually connected. So we see that Satan, the dragon, is ready here to make war, and the dragon is ready to prevail. And then in verse number 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." What you actually see is you see Satan here standing here with a triumphant pose. You know, conquerors would oftentimes do this. When they'd win, they'd step on top of the one they defeated. The one usually was dead. They put their foot on top. It was a pose of victory, of conquering, of conquest. So what you have here is you really have the dragon, Satan, as he's posing here triumphantly. He's standing now upon the seashore, and out of him morphs another beast. By the way, the dragon is a beast, but you have 2 others that also come. Now, the first one certainly epitomizes the character and the desires of Satan. Now, notice that he comes, this first beast that comes out of the dragon, notice that he is symbolized here by coming out of the sea. What does that mean? Bible teachers are divided over a lot of things. And I'll tell you, they are divided over this. It's always been my desire, by the way, to give you some thoughts. Not to be dogmatic where we cannot, but to give you several possibilities, such as this. The sea, some would say that the sea is a picture of mankind. And so mankind is that. You've heard of the phrase, for instance, the sea of humanity. If you've ever been in a big crowd, for instance, I think about, you know, on some of those big days out in years past at the state fair, you know, when they had record-breaking crowds and it was like wall to wall, and you were trying to get, you know, your corn dog on a stick, or you're trying to get, you know, your frozen banana chocolate covered on a stick, or you're trying to get the corn on the cob, that you're trying to get that, and you were in a line that was so deep and so long. There was a sea of humanity. Now, some certainly can even see humanity is even pictured, mankind pictured by the sea. But not only that, there's another thought. Because some would say the sea is a picture of chaos. Chaos and evil. And certainly those who live, especially out at the sea during a storm, the waves are big, the storms are huge. It's a picture, the rocking back and forth, a picture of chaos. Now, by the way, who is the author of confusion? It's not God. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Who is behind all the confusion and chaos? It's Satan. Satan always tries to mess things up. He always tries to get, you know, everything off a center, everything off kilter. Satan is always the one that's trying to make it chaotic. And by the way, you can even see, even in society today, that the time seems to be ripe for somebody to come and take advantage of that. It's going to be that way when Satan even puts this mirror image to Christ out there to be a leader. And so we find that perhaps it's a picture of chaos and evil. But then there's one other thought, and that is this: those who would say that the sea is the abyss. Now, what do we mean by the word abyss? The word abyss, there are twice in Revelation 11 and verse number 7, as well as Revelation 7 and verse number 8, that we are told that the beast comes out of, and here's the word that we have in English translation. The English translation is bottomless pit, but in the Greek it's abyssos. It's the Greek word for abyss. Now, what exactly is that? Now, the Greek word actually describes some place that is vast and deep and boundless, but I will tell you this, that even though it may not be a pit, there is this calculation, this thought in mythology. For instance, in mythology, that there is this place called Orcus. And Orcus was thought to be the abode, sort of like in the earth, sort of like a dungeon, a prison, and demons ruled over it. And so it's thought that maybe that is what is referred to as the abyss. We also know the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4 seemed to refer to a specific place, a place that was a holding place in hell. The Greek word there is Tartarus, but that would be the place where the angels that sin are referred to and have a reservation, sort of like a jail cell inside of the earth. Now, it says here that the beast rises up out of the sea. So some picture that maybe that he's coming out of this abyss, out of this deep place. Now, regardless, whatever you prefer, all of these would seemingly fit somebody who is coming from Satan, somebody who is emerging. Now, make no mistake, the Antichrist will, though, be a man. We're talking about a real person. This is not symbolic only, but this is a real person. And by the way, many Bible teachers happen to believe that we are looking especially, the main part of the chapter here is about the latter half of the tribulation. Because the latter half of the tribulation is really when the Antichrist, when his rise is most prominent. And it's there that many Bible teachers happen to believe is when Satan actually indwells, possesses him. There are two people possibly that have ever been or will be possessed by Satan himself. We know demon possession occurs, but Satan possession, one person is Judas, and the other person might be the Antichrist. Now, we notice that here he has this body that is now really taken over by Satan, and this body that now is worshipped. Therefore, by the way, if Satan is possessing him, that means that when people worship the Antichrist, they in effect are worshiping Satan. That's what Satan wanted from the very beginning. You see how this all fits his plan. And so we see this bizarro type creature, this bizarro type of image. We've got, first of all, the dragon. Then we've got the first beast. But notice some other things about him, because the Bible describes him here as having seven heads. Now, what does that mean? There's actually dual symbolism, I believe. We've even referred to before the seven heads refers to seven empires. There have been or will include seven empires that will have ruled the world. But in addition, I will tell you that there's another part of the symbolism that's going to come up, because in a few chapters here, we're going to find that in order to accomplish his mission, the Antichrist is going to have to be married to the great whore. And the great whore is identified with seven heads, seven mountains, and so there's probably a dual symbolism. But notice as well, the Bible here says that he has 10 horns. Now, horns in the Bible represent strength and power. And so it's thought that just like an animal would be strong with all of its horns, and a bigger rack would be stronger, a buck. Even so, we've got this animal, this beast, that he is powerful because he has 10 horns. Now, again, this is to try and imitate and mirror Christ, because Christ, by the way, is going to come back, and he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to have many crowns upon his head. But notice as well the name of blasphemy. Now, notice how it's phrased. It's phrased here, the name singular of blasphemy. We don't know any more about that name, but it's of interest when I was studying this that when you get to Revelation chapter 17, the harlot woman, the woman of prostitution, the religion that the Antichrist uses, that she has names plural of blasphemy. Now, that just simply it multiplies. But here, blasphemy. What is blasphemy anyways? The word blasphemy in the Bible is a word that is a composite of two words that mean to hurt, to harm, the fame. In other words, blasphemy is slandering God's reputation. And so there's constantly this undermining that is going to be part of this world leader, and it's going to be fulfilled when this Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to try and slander, he's going to try and cut down, he's going to try and even attack God's name. We also know that, by the way, when Jesus Christ comes back, then it's going to be all set right, because then will be fulfilled what Paul said in Philippians 2, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we don't know specifically what Satan says. It might be a name, it might be an attribute, but it's defaming God, his reputation. Now, we noticed his person, but secondly, let's notice his authority. In verse number 2, we find, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, I won't spend a lot of time except to point out that you have three creatures, three animals, all found, by the way, in the book of Daniel. However, in the book of Daniel, they are given in the opposite order. Why the different order? The different order is because Daniel was looking forward, whereas John is looking back. And John, as he looks back, he finds that all of these, in Daniel's image, he's looking forward to kingdoms. The leopard, Greece, was known for its speed. And, of course, the bear, the Medo-Persian, was known for its strength. And prior to that, the lion was known for its dominance. That represented Persia. Now, the Antichrist kingdom is going to be a combination of all of them. They're not going to be singular kingdoms, but they're going to be one kingdom that is epitomizing all three. Notice that, by the way, that every time the Antichrist is described, we notice he's described in triplets or three phrases. Why is that? Again, to try and copy God, to try and copy the Trinity, to try and do it in a God print. Now, this means that the Antichrist, that he is going to dominate the earth. And by the way, can't you see, by the way, conditions today that are making it possible one day for this man to rule? I would propose to you, you don't have to be too much of a rocket scientist here to know that our world in many ways here is both being weakened. For instance, the United States of America. I know, by the way, we love our country. We are patriotic. We are red, white, and blue. But I happen to believe that the United States will be weakened so that somebody can come along and rule the world. See, there's not going to be a superpower that can oppose the Antichrist. Likewise, there's the weakening of the kingdoms of our world today. We see, by the way, that in our world, in our country, we have been up until now for a couple hundred years, a people of rules and laws. You know what we are lately? Lawless. That's why you see people that are committing crimes like they are. That's why you see our borders are being violated every single day. That's why you see that those who are supposed to be enforcing and keeping the laws are the ones breaking the laws. And that is all. And I'm not, by the way, saying this with any glee or happiness. I'm saying this just simply being truthful and honest with you, that this all has to happen in order for the tribulation to begin. But don't worry, the tribulation won't begin until it starts with the rapture. But after the rapture, it's fair game that a destabilized world is good for the Antichrist to step forward in. And so we see that it will happen. Satan's plan is allowed by God to fully ripen. And again, don't despair, dear friend. And one of the illustrations I would make is that professional fisherman. That professional fisherman will sometimes, when that fish is out there, the big fish, that big fish all of a sudden has started to bite. And when he started to bite the lure or bite the bait, what does that expert fisherman do? Oftentimes, he doesn't reel it in right away, but he lets the fish bite more. He lets the fish run. He gives that fish some line. He lets that hook get deep into that fish, and then when it's time, all of a sudden begins to reel in. That's exactly the way God is. Listen, don't worry about God not catching the Antichrist. Don't worry about God not catching Satan. You know, as children, we sing that song with the kids, "The devil's a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. I'd lock the box and throw away the key." You know who actually can do all those things? God. And by the way, don't worry, God will catch him. God is the expert fisherman. Now, just a couple of more points. Third, notice his esteem, verse number 3. Because the Bible says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." Now, this is speaking about the Antichrist, the beast. It's a parenthetical chapter, after all. But somewhere within this, there is a wound. He's wounded to death. But the Antichrist, or I would suggest perhaps his kingdom, receives a fatal wound. He or his kingdom dies. And then is resurrected. Notice his deadly wound was healed. Now there's several possibilities, but can you see how that this is to be like Christ? Because Christ 2,000 years ago died and was resurrected. He died and rose again. So the fake, the bizarro version of Christ, the bizarro version of the Savior is going to have a death and a resurrection. Now what do we make about that? Is that real or is that fake? Bible teachers are divided on this as well. For instance, those who say, well, it can't be real because after all, that would mean that Satan would have power over death. I understand that. However, I would just even point out to you that God can do anything he wants to do. And if God wants to delegate, if God wants to give, if he wants to even, you know, have this be part of his plan, I believe God can allow it to happen, that he can allow the Antichrist to resurrect. Or, by the way, this could also be a fake thing. It could be something that is feigned. Perhaps this is one of the lying wonders, the wonders done by the false prophet that we're going to be discussing next week. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of this when he says in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." You know, again, another condition I see in the world today is gullibility. People are so gullible. with a trick here, a doctored photo there. You repeat a lie over and over again, and people will fall for it. They will believe anything. It happens. Now, this is important because part of Satan's plan is to mirror God. And again, since God raised his son from the dead 2,000 years ago, the Antichrist is going to have to compete with that. And again, I will tell you, by the way, I'm going to give you one of those conspiracy theories here. But this is where even some, maybe with a little bit too much imagination, too much thought, have even said, aha, I've got it all figured out. This is obviously talking about President Trump. You say, what? There are those who say that former President Trump is, was, will be the Antichrist. How is that? Well, powerful, decisive, authoritative, has a big mouth. I won't argue with any of that. But if you want to even phrase it this way, the election that just happened a year ago, in that election, President Trump got, or his administration was killed. So here's what some people with a little bit of imagination say or suggest. They say, well, I just imagine that here in a couple of years, I know that he's going to run again, and when he runs again, he's going to get elected, so therefore he must be fitting here the description of the Bible, so therefore he's going to be resurrected, that he is the Antichrist. There's some problems with that. Problem number one is the rapture hasn't happened. And this, the timing would be all off. It can't happen as well, because you are also supposing that the President of the United States is the Antichrist. I happen to think, by the way, and I posed this here before, but studying Daniel, studying even Revelation, it would seem much more likely that the Antichrist comes from the Middle East. After all, Israel is the most important country, and Israel, and in fact, I'll even pose this to you next week, that it's even very likely, many Bible teachers happen to believe, the false prophet is going to come first as a Jew, false Jew. He's going to come like a Jew. Now, I'm simply suggesting here that a lot of this, you know, is just simply manufactured and it's imaginative. And that's why you have to be careful, by the way, that you don't read into it too much. But I will tell you this, that there will come a day when this will be fulfilled in somebody. It's just not President Trump. I can tell you President Trump is not the Antichrist. And besides, you know, I know that some, by the way, would say, well, you know, President Trump, I disagreed with his philosophies or his principles or maybe his actions. But by and large, President Trump has done good. The Antichrist is going to be known as the man of sin. And so you have to be careful about all this. Now, that brings us to point number four, and that is this, his worship, verse number four. Notice the world's worship. In verse four, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The worldwide approval of the Antichrist is going to quickly pivot and turn from approval and amazement into worship. The Antichrist will encourage and even demand of this. Again, Paul speaking about this in 2 Thessalonians 2 said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now it's of interest that it's phrased in such a way that really they are worshiping the dragon when they worship the Antichrist. That is exactly what Satan wants. Now we notice as well that when they worship the dragon and the Antichrist, they cry out in awe two things. First of all, who is like unto the beast? Secondly, who is able to make war with him? Rhetorical questions that the answer is obviously nobody. You realize how awful this is? Because those actually ought to be the questions that are asked rhetorically about Christ. Who is like unto Christ? No one. Who is able to make war with him? No one. And yet we find that in a bizarro world, that Satan has now mirrored Christ to the point where people thinking that they have found the Messiah have actually found the devil. And they are worshiping the wrong Christ. The world has been fooled, duped by the devil. Now notice finally, number five, his vanity, just briefly, verses 5 and 6. These verses tell us that for 42 months, that's 3.5 years, the half, probably latter half of the tribulation, that he speaks great things, he blasphemes, he's a great orator, but he doesn't use his words for God, but he uses them against him. But notice the phrase, and I want to finish with this, because it says, there was given unto him. Why is that important? It's important because it acknowledges he only does what he's allowed. Who's in control? It's not Satan. It's not the bizarro Antichrist. It's not anybody that is worshiping them. Who is in control? Sovereign God. It says there was given unto him. Again, you and I, and we're going to talk about this here even next week, that as the plan of Satan unfolds, that you might get discouraged and you might be thinking, even right now in the conditions that are in our world, that, boy, I wish, you know, that somehow God would take control. Listen, he has never lost control. He's been in control all along, and we're going to see that as time progresses. I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick it up next week. There's a lot of things that are of interest here to me and probably to you here in Revelation chapter 13. Next week, we'll continue here by talking about the beasts. And I know you probably want to talk about this as well, the marks. There's actually two. And then we're going to also talk about the numbers. There are actually more than one number that's important here. And we'll talk about that beginning here next week. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And thank you for coming tonight. Would love to see you here on Friday night. Trust if I don't see you then, you have a Merry Christmas, and hopefully we'll see you on Sunday morning. Let's